Well, we've been actually preaching on exile. We've been preaching on actually being away from God, or at least feeling that we're there. And most of the time we feel that when things aren't going our way. Quite honestly, when life starts to get us down, we get this idea that, you know, maybe God's against me, or maybe I've done something wrong and God doesn't want to bless me no more. You know, we all have that problem. And many times, especially in our denomination, I have to say we probably hit in there more often, because we tend to believe that we need to do certain things for God. We believe that there's a certain way that we ought to act and a certain way we ought to do things. And part of that's the way we were brought up. Part of it is the way we interpret our Bible. And part of it is God's hand on us. As we think about the things that we need to do in our lives, those things that ought to make us feel better, if they don't, if reading your Bible and praying doesn't seem to make you feel better, then we tend to think that maybe, where's God? In all this turmoil and all this trouble in my life, why am I not getting that joy from God that I expect? And sometimes we start to grumble. We tend to start to go to that place where we probably ought not to go, and that is start to blame others, and then the next thing you know, we're blaming God, and you know, that's a pretty normal thing. I mean, even in the Bible, if we stop and we think about David, he says in Psalms 10:1, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" So it's not necessarily a new thing that when we feel like God's not watching us, then we kind of rail on God. But I'm pretty sure when David wrote this, he was much younger than he was in Samuel 2 or 2 Samuel 15. Because in 2 Samuel 15, I'm just going to try to tell the story, and we're not going to try to flubbergast through all those names and stuff. But we have Absalom has stayed at the front gate. Says he gets up early every morning and goes to the front gate, and he has undermined David the king. He has found himself 50 runners, and they follow his chariot, and he's sitting at the gate and he's telling people, "Well, if I was the king or the judge, then I would make sure I listened to what you had to say." And so he turned the hearts of the people. Now, David's not aware of this. He has no idea really what's going on. He has just brought Absalom back. He was in exile. And Absalom is going to fix his problem by undermining his father, rebelling against his kingship, and take over Jerusalem. That's his plan. And quite honestly, he does a pretty fair job in the beginning. But that's not what I want you to be thinking about. Not that you can do that, because that's easy. That comes natural. We are that kind of human being that we can find ways to get back at other people. We can do it in very nice ways. But it still stings just as much. But I think as we watch this story progress, we find out that David gets wind of what's going on. And some of David's advisors are even on Absalom's side. And so David leaves Jerusalem. Now, every time I'm reading this, there's a part of me that goes, no, you never leave the throne. You never leave the palace. You never leave Jerusalem because you're given up. But is he? When we first read this, we're sure that David has given up and is just going to give it over to Absalom. But if we read the text closely, we find out that that's not what he's doing. David's leaving Jerusalem because he doesn't want Jerusalem and the people there to suffer for what David didn't do. He wants to make sure that if there is a battle, if there is a fight, it's outside of Jerusalem. It's away from the Ark of the Covenant. And God is glorified. And we know this because of things he says and how he does it. I mean, even when Saul's nephew or whatever is cursing him and throwing rocks at him, his main guy wants to put Saul's nephew out of commission. He wants to take his head off. Why should this man curse you? And David says, if the Lord wants that to happen, it will happen. And so what we see here is David's not happy with what's going on, but he's doing what God's leading him to do. And I'm sure at this point in time, in the back of his mind, David's going, what's your plan, God? There's got to be something better than what's happening here. And I think once in a while when we're in that deep place and we want to come back, we need to do what David did. He made sure that he had friends on the inside, so to speak. Those people that were praying for him, if you will. Those people that were watching his back. Those people that we can tell our problems to, just like David did. People we know that will take care of us, that'll walk with us, that'll hold us up. And see, that's part of the issue of being in exile. If you plan to be out there all alone, if you force yourself out there all alone, you will be. But David allows his fighting men. He allows those closest to him to follow him, to walk with him, to agonize with him, to go out into exile. And in the process, David makes sure that God's glorified in everything he does. And in the opposite side of the story, we have Absalom doing everything that God would hate. Right? We have Absalom taking over his dad's kingdom. We have Absalom lying to people. We have him undermining, ruining his dad's name. We even have him doing things on top of the roof that he shouldn't do in broad daylight. Shouldn't do it all. And so I think as we think about coming back out of exile, coming back from total brokenness, we need to not worry so much why God, but how can you help me, God? When we think more of the psalm that Carl read earlier, it's all about God helping. It's all about God willing to reach down and touch us, willing to move us to the next place, putting us back on the right road. You know, it's one of those things where we have to really allow God to take care of us. In verse 20, it says, "You came," or he's, this is where David's talking to one of his friends. He says, "You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander about with us? Since I go, I know not where. Go back and take your brothers with you, and may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you." See, David isn't necessarily wanting to cause hate and grief and problems for the people around him. He's trying to make sure that he is, if for no other reason, a great discipler. Because if we really want to go back to the whole problem, it's because David wasn't a great discipler. Is that not right? Absalom is where he's at because David didn't take control of his own family. He didn't bring them up the way that David was brought up. He didn't bring them up in the same vein as that shepherd boy out on watching the sheep. David has created this problem, and he knows it. And in the process, he's going to have to go out in exile, out in brokenness. Because David not only wants to save his city and his kingdom, but in reality, he'd like to save Absalom. In reality, he'd like to see Absalom repent and drop this thing and see his everything that's going wrong in his life. And that David is left up to God. You never hear David gripe about any of those things. Just because he wasn't a great father, because he wasn't willing to take control of certain situations, he got here. But on the other hand, he's a great fighter. He was a great military guy. And sometimes we get so hung up in what we think is important that we miss that part of where we're supposed to be disciples. We miss that part where we're really supposed to be that person other people look up to so they grow up to be like us. Here on Palm Sunday, this is kind of a weird sermon in a way. Until you stop and realize what Jesus did on Palm Sunday. He comes to the edge of the city where he can see the whole city. And what does he do? He cries. Because he knows they aren't going to be saved. He knows they're not all going to reach for salvation. He knows that he's going to die for them and it's not really going to help them all. He realizes that he's going into exile. And he is in that place of brokenness. He is in that place where his heart bleeds for those people in Jerusalem. Those people that need him. Those ones that have decided that they're more important than God. Those that have a better idea than God. those that their lives are religious, but they're not following God. And sometimes as Christians, we can get there. We can be more religious than we are following God. We can go through all the pomp and ceremony. We can do all the right things. But are we really following God? Is everything in our life start with God? As Andy Stanley has been telling us on Wednesday night, God sent His Son to be on our side of the frame to show us the way. If we want out of our brokenness, if we want out of exile, all we have to do is look to Christ. Because not only did He come to die on a cross for our sins and allow us that point of salvation, that free gift, if you will, but He came to show us how to do it. He came to teach us exactly what we need to know. And we read that in one another. We read that in those that we look up to. Those that are supposed to be there. So let's make sure as Easter comes, as we come to that place where Christ actually raises from the grave, let's make sure we're not in exile. Let's make sure we're not in brokenness. We can be in turmoil. Our lives can still be falling apart. But we don't have to do it defeated. We can do it with the joy that God gives us. Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we come to You and we do thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You for Your triumphal entry. We thank You for being the kind of God that's willing to meet us right where we're at and work with us where we're at. But at the same time, You try to grow us. You want us to get stronger. You want us to be more like You in every way. And sometimes that takes You backing away a little. And so this morning, Lord, we humbly bow before You. And if You backed away, please reach down and touch us. If we've backed away, please help us to come home. We ask all this in Your precious name. Amen.